The passage we have is one that is almost certainly quite familiar to you and has the most simple of structures. But then, of course, they are the ones that often have the most challenging of messages, don't they? It is indeed the crowning end of the sermon on the plateau, as we discovered, or the Sermon on the Mount, if you use the common name for Matthew's account of it. And that sermon is given as the commissioning challenge to the disciples. So yes, it's a message for us, and it's a challenge to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember the setting of this sermon in its first use, as it first came. Look back with me at the early verses of the chapter. Look at verse 12. Of chapter 6. On one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Here is the Lord Jesus going up the hill, as we read in Matthew's gospel. But verse 13, the morning comes, and he calls to his disciples and chooses 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. So the setting for this sermon and this day of ministry, if it was not longer than a day, is this calling of the disciples. Verse 17. He went down with them, that is the disciples, and stood on a level place. And a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of other people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So here we now have this setting of ministry, where Jesus, with the disciples in tow, ministers and demonstrates to the disciples, this is what it's all about. This is what I've just given you apostleship for and to do. We know that because we read in the Acts of the Apostles, that's exactly what they did. And he brings them down off the mountain in his train to see the nature of the ministry that they're to do and to teach them the nature of the message that they are to convey. And we know that because in verse 20 it says, looking at the disciples, he said. So here's the day of ministry. These people have been healed and freed from demon possession. And then he deliberately turns and he says to the disciples, now you guys, hear the message that you will preach. You've seen the life that you will live and the ministry that you will do. Hear the message you will preach. Listen to what you will be. And by extension, because the disciples pass that message on and become the church, it comes also to us. And at the end of all these challenging words, love for enemies, making proper judgments, being a tree that bears good fruit, we get the final challenge. I wonder if your mind would have been blown by that day of ministry. I don't know. I think mine would have been to have seen all that and then to have heard this teaching. I wonder if the disciples were asking questions, perhaps in their minds. We can't do that, can we? We'll never be like this. I think verse 46 suggests that there's been lots of interaction. You know, the Lord Jesus is effectively saying, as he does in other cases, I know what you're thinking. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? But Luke sets it up for us. He records it for us with a rhetorical question. We're not expected to answer, neither were the disciples. The answer is obvious. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The challenge, it's a question, yes, but it's really a rebuke. You know this is true, don't you? I'm not really asking you to try and explain that you do this. I want to challenge you that you do it and see that we change that behavior. I wonder if it's something like later on the road, Jesus said in chapter 9, didn't he, to the man who comes to him and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I wonder if these were the things that were going through the minds of the disciples as they are commissioned and challenged. Not wrong to have doubts, but it's wrong not to deal with them. Well, we don't know, but we do know that this is how the Lord Jesus Christ ended his sermon on that day of the disciples' commissioning. And it is a most challenging call, first to them, and then also to us. Let's unpack it a little bit and understand it. I've said already, verse 46 is this rhetorical rebuke. It's a no-brainer. We know what the answer is. We know what's expected of us. But let's face it, still some of us listen and hear and say, Lord, yes, Lord. But then we just don't do anything about it, do we? There are still those like that today. Are we not a bit like that in some measure even today? Verses 47 and 48 then are a challenge, a call, if you like, an encouragement, a positive incentive to put the words of Jesus Christ into practice. It's a lovely picture that fits the times and seasons of the day. And the people would have really understood it. You see, I think actually we can be helped to understand it, because we have seen recently in this country lots of flash floods that come very quickly and destroy houses and property. Now, in our case, mostly it's because we've neglected the floodplains higher up the hills, so they don't hold up the water, and we've built houses on the floodplains down in the valley where we should be letting the water go, but that's by the by. Back in Palestine in that day, these floods came like that, but that was perfectly normal. They came on that floodplain, and they would have flooded, and they would have washed away temporary structures, and they would have washed away buildings that didn't have foundations. And we can understand that picture, and we can be challenged by it. What are we building on? Are we building on something solid? We need a proper foundation. If you do, you're okay. Verse 49 is the warning. Verse 49 is the other side of the coin. You've heard about the Lord Jesus. You've heard his words of teaching. You've had the challenge, as the apostles did on that day. This is what you are now like, for I've called you and chosen you. This is what the believer is like. But they don't do it. They turn away from God's word. They neglect it. And utter destruction is what follows. I really want to challenge you to get away from the idea that the guy who built the house on the sand built a bad house. Okay, this is not Three Little Pigs. Fen, Esther, what's the story of the Three Little Pigs? Can you tell me? The Three Little Pigs. What's the first one built with? He's more moody this morning. Mine might be as well. Straw. Thank you very much. And what does the second little pig build with? Sticks. And what does the third little pig build with? Bricks. And the picture of that is, the third house is better than the first house. Friends, there's absolutely nothing in Scripture here to make us think that the guy who built on sand built a bad house on sand. He built a good house on the wrong foundation. That's the thing that's different, the foundation. Don't get in your mind a tent on the beach and a big solid brick house on the rocks further up the beach. No, two good houses, two lives. One built on a good foundation, one built on sand. Even a solid house on sand can fall. It can move, it can be turned. You build on a raft of concrete. If the land underneath moves enough, you might end up with a house on the wonk. We've got the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and so on. Buildings can end up like that. Well, so far, so good. But let's understand the foundations, the difference in the foundations and the difference that they make. And actually, we find an interesting difference between Luke and Matthew. And just a brief pause here as we touch on that. Matthew, you see, has a future dimension. He looks to the end of life and he says, this is a life, a whole life, not just a life here and now, but an eternal life. And Matthew's emphasis is on spiritual destinations and whether this house, this building, this life will continue into the next life? Will it stand in the next life? Luke's emphasis is a little bit more here and now. And will you be able to achieve things for God in this life here and now? That fits with what we understand of the commissioning of the disciples in their immediate job they were going to do now as witnesses to Jesus. He comes on to the spiritual as well. But the focus in Matthew is really about this eternal destination. And I need to ask you this morning, the foundation that you're building your life on, are you sure it will see you through not just the storms of life, but the storm of death, and carry you through the other side to eternity? That's the first challenge of this passage. The foundation that you're building on, is it strong enough to stand in the face of death and say, death, I understand you. Death, I have defeated you. Death, I can overcome you. And the life, the person who stands on that foundation will then see through death. The storm of death will pass and they will still be there. Is that your foundation? The Bible claims absolutely that there is but one foundation with that power. The foundation, the words, the actions, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are trusting Him, the Bible says, you are building a life on a foundation which will go on for eternity. Where do you stand? What is your foundation? If it's anything other than Christ, please think again. Come and talk to me afterwards or another believer. Read deeply of this, the Word of God. For there is no other foundation that stands. No other religion, no other faith, no other idea stands in the face of death. Well, as I say, Matthew makes that emphasis, Luke has it, but he also emphasizes the life that we live now as a believer. Luke is about you and me here and now. How do we apply this truth to today? How do the disciples, how are they expected to live out the truth in the coming weeks and months? Let's have a think for a moment. Let's ask ourselves why it's hard, because let's be honest, it is hard, isn't it? I struggle to stay on the right foundation. It's hard because we don't do what we're told to do. It's hard because from time to time we're verse 49 and we hear what the Lord Jesus says, but we just don't bother to do anything about it. Why is that? Three broad reasons that we ought to be aware of. The fall, temptation, and trouble. We can't change the fall, but we must be aware of it. It's what we've been talking about already, really. That perspective, the real view of heaven perspective, understanding life as it really is seen from heaven, from the Creator's point of view. That we cannot and will not find answers unless we look in the Word of God. Real answers, answers that stand the test of time and through to eternity. If we look elsewhere, we'll find fault and error. We'll get mistakes. The view is out there today, isn't it, that if we give our young people enough information, they will make good choices. Well, we've been trying for a while, and I'm tempted to say it's not working. But the fact of the matter is, you can give somebody enough good information, you can give somebody every piece of good information, and they still will not choose the right course of action. Yes, if the information is correct, some of them will choose well. But especially if you mix with all that information, the fact that we tell them as well, there's no absolute truth, and actually they're free to choose in all sorts of ways, then many will ignore the solid information just because they love exploring somewhere else. Some of them will ignore it just because you told them. And aren't we just like the kids when it comes to the Word of God? The fall has messed up the world. We can't just trust ourselves or others to choose right. It's harder than that. We face temptation. Temptation is the devil at work. It's not always him. About a third of the angels fell from heaven when he was cast out. And they are all tempters and tormentors, and their goal is to destroy what God has made, to twist and to break and to lie. But ultimately, they will fail. On the day the devil first came into this world and started that mission, the Lord God came also into the world and started to bind up the damage that he had done and told the devil that he was defeated and that one day he would be removed from this world. So there are tempters who lie and twist the truth and seek to distract us. There's our own frailty, and there are troubles, things that happen in our lives and in the world. Some are the result of our sins, some are the result of others' sins, but the situations, they just hurt. You know what I'm talking about. We see them on the news. We just have to work through some of these things. Knowing that these causes are out there helps us. But actually, you don't have to get into the nitty-gritty and work out which one you're facing today. Because the wonder of wonders in God's word is that there's one cure that fits all. There really is a panacea. One thing will answer all of these challenges. The word of God. The word of God. Yes, it's harder to live well, it's harder to live right, and we've seen why. But friends, hear the word of God and put it into practice. So how do we hear the word of God, and how do we put it into practice? That's where we're going to end today, and I really do hope that as I throw out some ideas, you will share with one another. And I want to just remind you of what we've heard already, because David and Diane heard the word of God, did they not, at Abba. That came through really loud and clear, didn't it? That they were blessed by the ministry of someone who prepared to preach the word of God to them. And they've recommended it to you. Friends, how else can we hear the word of God? What else must we do as we listen to the word of God? Well, let's just grab a few pictures here. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations. Oh, here's the first thing, isn't it? Friends, let's dig out the rubbish and chuck it away first. Don't try and mix the word of God with rubbish. Don't take a portion of God's word and tie it in with a little bit of Buddhism or a little bit of shopping. It doesn't matter which. Friends, throw away the rubbish. And dig deep in the word of God. Build a solid structure from the word of God. We must obviously read the word of God. That has to come first, doesn't it? You can't imbibe it. You can't sort of close the book and hope it will come in. If you struggle to read, you can listen to the word of God. That, I think, is one of the reasons that preaching is the enduring truth, the enduring way that God has ordained for his church to grow. Because even in cultures where you can't read, so long as you can listen, speech itself enables the message to be communicated. So in cultures where there is not a culture of the written word, and you look back at the histories of mission agencies and how much they valued bringing the word and writing and reading and so on, we understand the word is important. But let's let one another hear it. If we're blessed with being able to read it, let's read it to one another and read it for ourselves. There are the ordinary ways: preaching, quiet times, home groups, conferences. We've touched on those this morning. Use them and have the word open in front of you. I think I had to say it last week, didn't I? As all the Bibles rustled at some point when I made a reference, and I thought, wow, that's the most encouraging thing you can do for me as a preacher. As I say, do you know what it says in Luke 7? And your pages turn, and I hear the pages turn. You don't hear them on devices, do you? But you can read the word on here too. It's great when we read the word. Can I challenge you to be diligent about this? The guy building a foundation doesn't dig deep here and lightweight there. He doesn't dig the rubbish out of there and chuck it in the other corner. He's diligent across the whole area. He's careful. He's regular. He measures. He checks. He doesn't take the devil's lie for it. That corner's okay. You don't need to go down quite so deep there. You know, the devil will say to you, you don't need to do a quiet time today. You don't need to come to church next week. But friends, the devil lies. If you're struggling, and if you're not, find a friend. That's not here in the word. But I like it from the way the Lord Jesus chose 12 disciples, not one or two. He chose a good number who could work together, and he challenged them to work together, and he sent them out two by two. So I realize I'm extending from the text here. But when you study God's word, find a friend and work together at a passage. And certainly if you get stuck and you're not sure, find a friend or a commentary. That's just a, if I'm not being rude, that's probably a dead friend. There are some good commentators who are still alive. That's true. I need to be careful. But many of the good commentators are guys who've passed away. They've gone home to glory. But what they've left behind is their understanding of God's word. And we can enjoy that. Again, it's not here in the text. But friends, pray before and after you read God's word, because God, the Holy Spirit, is the agent of the word to us. He opens it to us. He explains it to us. And build on the word. Let's put it into practice. Let's do what it says. If we imbibe the word like this, if we fill ourselves full of it, we will be far more likely to speak with the language of the Bible when we speak with one another, to do the things that we see the Lord Jesus doing and the apostles doing. These are the things of doing the word, hearing and putting it into practice. A simple message this morning, one we've heard before, but a vital one that we need to be reminded of time and time and time again. And I hold my hand up and I say, will you pray for me? As I go away on sabbatical, tonight's the last sermon I'm going to preach for a while, will you pray for me that I will do these things, that I will be faithful and diligent and careful to hear the word of God? Because there's no way I'm going to come back a better minister or refreshed as a minister or as your friend if I don't. I might have had some time off, but if I don't do this, I won't get any securer a foundation. So pray for me as I will pray for you. Let's pray for one another now that we might grow in the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it reaches out to us. We thank you for the different genres within your word, so that the one who likes a good story can read and be moved by the behavior of folks. And the one who likes to study deeply a technical legal book can read that particularly, probably, which Paul wrote. And Father, we thank you for the way in which we've got prophecy. And we can look at how your people spoke years before and it happened, because you're our faithful God. Father, we thank you for the many different ways in which God, the Holy Spirit, draws your word to our understanding, so we can sit and listen to it being preached, and we can read it for ourselves, and we can study it with friends. Father, use these means and others. Use us and others to be those who share the word with one another, so that we hear your word daily and put it into practice. May we be those who dig out the rubbish and lay the foundation of your word. Build on the rock of your word. We pray, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.